Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
All right, buckle up, everybody. We are going to read Genesis 16. All right. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So, after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Okay, so a couple things about Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian slave, meaning she was taken from her home country to serve Abram and Sarah. I can only imagine how difficult that would be and how much that could put anger and bitterness between her and Sarah. Then Sarah took Hagar to be a wife and bear children for Abram. She was someone's possession. She had no say. She was just expected to do as she was told. Afterwards, Hagar became pregnant, and this put an even bigger wedge between Sarah and Hagar. Enough that Sarah had to have a conversation with Abram about their relationship, and Hagar was then harshly treated, enough so that she actually ran away. The beautiful part of this story that I really love is Hagar, the mistreated, neglected, and painfully thrown away one, was the one that God found. Let's sit in that, found, meaning he was looking for her. In biblical and Hebrew texts, a spring of water and well were terms often used interchangeably. Hagar was found beside a spring of well in the wilderness, or spring of water in the wilderness, or well. Now, I've been doing some digging, and this is a really, really cool part of the story that we'll have to deep dive into later. But if you look in the Bible and the Hebrew culture, many love stories started at a well. Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, and this is another really cool connection between Jesus and the woman at the well. But again, another time, you'll have to come back. So, the author was telling us that a deep love story was about to unfold. God went looking for Hagar and begins his love story with someone who is mistreated, neglected, and discarded. Not only this, but he redeems Hagar and promises her that he will give her more descendants than you can count. After this conversation with God, she is the first person to give a name, Elroy, the God who sees me. This story has been such a powerful reminder of who God is. He seeks us and finds us, even when we feel like we've been mistreated, neglected, or discarded. God doesn't just see us in our circumstances. He sees us as we are. He knew her story. He knew her pain. He heard her cries. And through it all, he still redeems us. I wonder if sometimes we go through life and these hard circumstances and think, I have to pull myself together before I can come to God. But as we see in this story, God goes looking for her in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the pain and the shame. Being overlooked by people doesn't mean we are overlooked by God. This story points us towards Jesus and the ultimate love story he has with us. God came down to earth in Jesus, fully God and fully human, who lives his life so beautifully and without sin, who then becomes mistreated, neglected, and ultimately discarded by his own creation. Yet, he redeems the entire world with his life on the cross and gives us the incredible promise of a life with him. Maybe there have been moments when you felt like Hagar, like you didn't have a voice, like circumstances were completely out of your control, like someone else's choices caused you pain, or like you were pushed aside and forgotten. Remember, God seeks you. He wants to listen to you, and through Jesus Christ, he wants to redeem you. Because the God who sees Hagar is the same one who sees you today.
Reality, truth, and the lies we tell ourselves. That's what we're talking about tonight. In 1995, a man named MacArthur Wheeler walked into two banks in Pittsburgh and robbed them without wearing a mask. Now, Wheeler wasn't trying to get caught. He actually thought that he had figured out a way to become invisible to security cameras. He had learned that lemon juice could be used as invisible ink. So he reasoned, as every man would, if lemon juice can make ink invisible, maybe it can make me invisible to cameras. So he rubbed lemon juice all over his face. But he didn't just trust his theory, he tested it. He took a Polaroid picture of himself. And when the picture came out blank, Wheeler thought, it works. I am invisible. So he walked into the banks, looked right at the security cameras, and robbed them. The police arrested him later that day. And when they showed him the surveillance footage, his face clearly visible, he reportedly looked at them and said, "But I wore juice." Oh, man. How many of us can relate to that? How many times do I do the same thing? When I read that story, that's the question I asked myself. Not with lemon juice. I don't play with lemon juice. But there's a great quote I read this last month. Monica asked us to speak on something personal we were walking through. And here's the quote. It's by Alvin Semrad. It says, "The greatest sources of our suffering are the lies we tell ourselves." I think that's worth wrestling with this morning. Because sometimes the greatest problem isn't that we don't know the truth. Sometimes the greatest problem is that we've convinced ourselves that something false is true. In fact, one of my favorite sayings is, humans have the unlimited capacity for self-deception. We create a story in our mind backed by emotion, conviction, that allows us to continue doing what we want. We say, "I'm fine," when we're not. "It's not really hurting me," when it is. "I can stop whenever I want," when you can't. "I deserve this," when you don't. "I don't need God," when you do. And here's the question I want to wrestle with today. What if I'm suffering because I'm living according to a story that actually isn't real? I mean, think about the pornography industry. Think about porn. Going right to a, light topic. Just thought I'd ease you in there. The story might be, well, it's private. Nobody's getting hurt. But what if the reality is that it's changing the way what you desire, affecting your ability to experience intimacy, consuming your attention, and changing the way you see other people? Or shopping. Yeah, ladies, I'm going there. Well, men like to shop too. But I'm just saying, stats say that, never mind. Story. I work hard. I deserve this. I'm a mom. I deal with the children. But what if I'm, Melissa, this is my talk. But what if I'm not actually buying something that I need? What if I'm buying a temporary feeling? And then dealing with the consequences later. Or control. I'm just trying to make sure that things get done right. But what if I'm actually unable to trust other people? Or worse yet, trust God. What if my need to control everything is creating anxiety, frustration, confusion, that's a new word. Here's the thing. We're really good at building arguments for what we want to do. I can find a reason to justify anything, right? And the crazy thing is that eventually we can work ourselves towards a lie. And here it is. Oh, this is not actually wrong. Because now we've removed the need to change. And the longer we defend that lie, the more painful the truth can become. The longer I tell myself I'm fine, the harder it becomes to admit that I'm not. The longer I justify a habit, the harder it becomes to acknowledge that the habit has begun to control me. The longer I convince myself I don't need God, the harder it may be to admit that I've been trying to live my life entirely on my own. This is why, because something can start as an internal script and eventually become a master. I should highlight that one. This is why Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Notice the word appears. Something can appear to be right. Something can feel to be right. 2 minutes and 22 seconds. Here we go. So how do we combat the lies we tell ourselves as Christians? I like to do dangerous things once in a while. But one of the most dangerous things you can do is pray this prayer. Here it is, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any offensive way in me. That's a dangerous prayer. Because we're asking God, show me what I don't want to see. Show me where I'm lying. Show me where I'm justifying. Show me where I've become blind. Show me where my life doesn't match what I say and what I do. Here's the good news. We don't have to be afraid of the truth. I've been thinking a lot about reality lately, and hopefully I can get this in here, but reality versus truth. This is how I see reality. Reality is a vast, rugged wilderness that we were born into. We don't know the terrain. It's dangerous. There's paths that go all over the place. But our ignorance doesn't change the territory that we've been born into. Right. A cliff is still a cliff. A water body is still a water body. But what's truth in that? Truth is a map. Truth tells us what the territories looks like and how to navigate it. And in the territory, as far as truth goes, there's little pieces of the map that we have to pick up. And I believe that that's what Jesus did. He scattered truth amongst the territory for us to pick up and understand. But he didn't just do that. He actually came into the territory, embodied it. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus didn't just simply come to expose us and point out our shame. He came to save us. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom from being mastered by things that promise us satisfaction but fall so, so short. MacArthur Wheeler thought he was invisible. He had a theory, he had evidence, he was completely convinced, and then reality caught up with him. The cameras were never fooled. Only Wheeler was. And maybe that's the danger for all of us. We can spend years defending the story that isn't true, but the beautiful thing about Christ is that he doesn't simply expose the lie. He offers us truth and freedom. I encourage you to pray this. God, show me what is true, even if it is something I don't want to see.
Isaiah 36. While you're on your way there, I'm going to quickly explain what we're going to do. We're going to read a piece of history that happened in 701 BC. And we're going to stop at a question that was asked of the Israelites. It is as relevant today as it was then, because as Pastor Mark Driscoll says, The Bible is timeless, therefore it is very timely. Okay, so in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified cities of Judah and conquered them. Then the king of Assyria sent out his personal representative with a huge army from Lachish to confront King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. The Assyrians stopped beside the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading to the field where the cloth is bleached. So we have an actual timeline, which is the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. That's how a bunch of dusty nerds figured out that it happened in 701 BC. And we have an actual location, okay? These are the officials who went out to meet with them. So the officials from Israel who went out to meet the Assyrians. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator. Shebna, the court secretary. And Joah, son of Asaph, the royal historian. Then the Assyrian king, the Assyrian king's personal representative, sent this message to King Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Now we're going to pause right there a second. Okay. So the Assyrians are about to lay siege to Jerusalem, and the envoy from Assyria is going to ask this question. Now, this is a question that I have been mulling over myself for the last several weeks. I'm going to give you a little bit of my year's history, not because I'm looking for pity, but just because I want you to know that I'm in it, okay? So since April 25, I've had my hot water tank let go. I've had 2 sewage leaks. I've had 4 cracks in my foundation. We've lived in 2 different Airbnbs, and we've renovated almost our entire house. And I'm in the process of rebuilding my deck, because life just happens. So that I've been asking myself this question because of all of this. So here it is. Isaiah 36, verse 4, it's 10 words. Unless you're in the Amplified Bible, then it's probably 100 words. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? That's the question. That's what we're going to ask ourselves today. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Is it your marriage? Did you know 20%, roughly 20% of marriages fail within the first 5 years? Now, in the Christian community, that number is significantly less. And if you set your life up and your marriage up that Jesus is first for both of you, then marriage, then kids, then everything else, if you set yourself up that way, then the statistic is so small it's negligible. It's not even worth writing down. So for those of you who are newly fianced, as Melissa would say, there's a few of you in here that we know. Right there, 2 of my nieces, actually. Set your life up that way. Jesus first, marriage, kids, everything else. Is it your job? How many people have walked into work on a Monday morning and walked out Monday afternoon unemployed? It's happened to me. Thanks. Melissa just laughs at me. Thank you. Is it your career? Because, you know, how many people put your trust in your career until you turn 65 and you're forced to retire or you're too old to find a new job? Maybe it's your piggy bank. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 to 11 says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth? Except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. Right? Maybe it's your portfolio. Did you know that in my lifetime, since the 1980s, there have been 9 major financial crashes? 9. Maybe it's your health. I mean, you feel perfectly good until you don't, right? My point is this. There really is nothing on this earth that we can fully put our confidence in. But Peter, what can we put our confidence in, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help or my confidence come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. So, For those of you who can fully confidently say that your faith is in Christ alone, awesome. Like, well done. We as Christians don't hear that enough. Good job. Keep going. Keep running your race. You're doing great. Keep going. But if you say your faith is in Jesus and or Jesus but, I want to ask you, what is on the throne with Jesus Christ and why is it there? Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, which was you and me, we are the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame or flipping it off. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you have an and or a but, throw it off. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And I encourage you, pray about it. Talk to Jesus about it. Say, Jesus, I am so sorry. I am sorry that I have put something on the throne with you or above you. Jesus, I just pray that you would meet me where I'm at and help me to get this thing out of the way and put you and you alone as holy and as number one. And I guarantee you, you pray that, Jesus will meet you there. That's who Jesus is. He says, come to me as you are, and I'll make you as I need you to be. All right? And for those of you who have no confidence in Jesus at all, I have two questions for you. And then I'm going to pass it off to Pastor Monica. Question number one, what are you trusting in that makes you so confident? And question number two, in light of eternity, what is the life expectancy of that thing that you have your confidence in?
And you know, God's word is so powerful. We're meant to hear it, but then also to respond to it. And what I want to pray for first, where do you feel trapped, stuck, tangled up in a lie? Or tangled up, and how do you know you're stuck or caught up in a lie? It's when the thought of that thing not being part of your life makes you fearful, anxious, mad, and overwhelmed. And you know, with that song that we sang earlier, Jesus be the name. Jesus be the name above everything else that would try to take our heart. Jesus be the name above lies that we believe. Jesus be the name above the pain that maybe we have encountered, like Hagar, that was no fault of our own, but you are marked with it because of decisions maybe parents made, maybe another spouse made, maybe a company made, maybe friends made. Man, I just love what a beautiful picture that was that Donna brought about. God sought for Hagar to begin a powerful love story with her. And you know, that word, that might be kind of awkward thinking if you're a man thinking about God starting a love story with you, but it's, if we women need to be called, learn how to be sons, the sons of God, you know what, we can learn how to have a love affair with Jesus. I'm going to just give a moment. If there's, you could say, you know what, I relate. I feel like maybe there are some lies I believe. Maybe I've had something else that has gotten tangled up on that throne, something else I've trusted in. I want to invite you to just raise your hand. It's just simply, this is an act of surrender. I don't need to see it, but this is a way of us making a shift to acknowledge, God, this is something. Something I have allowed to get tangled up with you, Jesus. Something that I've allowed to dictate truth, to dictate reality, something different than the reality that through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, you have been saved. You have been set free. You have been called. You have been chosen. today is a day to release all the other things that would substitute for the fullness of God's love, for the authority of God's kingship in your life. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your grace. And I pray even now for every hand raised, every area where those lies that we have believed, God, the pains and that we have allowed to dictate and direct who we think we are, God, the circumstances of life that we have trusted in. God, I pray even today as the hands are raised, as our hands are raised, God, would you receive this as a release, something. Can we just pray this together? Just say, God, I'm releasing this to you. I don't want anything taking place in my life, in my thoughts, my believing, in my heart, in my desires. God, I don't want anything getting tangled up with you. Jesus, let it be only your name that defines who I am. But we're going to pray, church. We're going to pray together. No one prays alone, and online if you want to join us as well. Let's pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you have done. Thank you for dying on the cross that I might have real life. Thank you that I am forgiven in your name. And through your resurrection and your ascension, I have new life in you. And I thank you for a brand new start today. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.